turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 11 through 16. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
I'd like to read a few words from the book of James about a subject that I struggle with. James 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindled. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Number 600, love one another.
Angry words will let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they swallow a lip. Love one another as ever, worship the sun.
749, please. 749. There is a habitation.
To make a wretched stranger.
tonight I have a discussion that is near and dear to my heart. And that is crying out to the Lord. When do we do that? How do we do that? And what's the reason we do that? And after all that is over, what should be our attitudes? I wish that I could have had a more exhaustive list of prayer and things of that nature. There's so many. It's just really hard to go through. So I've tried to narrow it down to a few that spoke to me, and I hope that they will to you as well. Let's go ahead and jump right in. I'd like to look at Psalms chapter 34, verses 15 through 19. That's Psalms 34, 15 through 19. This is where David, he was afraid for his life. Abimelech was hot on his heels, and he was then praying to God. Let's see how exactly he did that. Starting in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Now David, he was, in my mind, almost famous for crying out to the Lord so many times. And for that, he is so near and dear to my heart. I've often said that there's only a couple people in the Bible, I think obviously Jesus was saying, not was saying, that I would love to meet. And David and Joseph are the other two. If I could just meet them, I would love to. And it was just, like I said, it was so often that he would cry out to the Lord and just anxiety and how he was. But he always came back. He always came back and said a thankful word, a praiseworthy word. He always looked to the Lord and just thanked him. He didn't just let it go. I'm going to come back to that topic in just a little bit. Let's go ahead and look at another psalm. This one was where he was delivered from his enemies and the hand of Saul. That's going to be Psalms 18 and verse 6. Psalms 18 and 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, that's something in this and the last verse that we just looked at that I really would like to pay attention to. God hears us. Think about that just for a minute. He looks at us. He listens to us. And he hears. I don't know, I'll tell you, that's comforting. That gives me comfort to know that we speak. If we have turmoil and angst in our heart, he hears. The next example of that is Hannah. Now, I'd like to go ahead and look at 1 Samuel. We're going to start in the very first chapter, verses 8 to 18. Give me one moment to get there. Starting in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued to pray before the Lord, that Eli washed her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine before you. But Hannah answered and said, oh my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord our God. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now what really stands out to me was, well, a couple things. The bitterness of soul. She was so grieved, she couldn't even make vocal utterance. But God still heard her. And the next thing was, once she knew that God had heard her, how did she react? She was no longer sad. She was no longer grieved. Why is that? Because once she had prayed, she turned it over to God. She gave it to him. She put it in his hands. So we should be. When we turn our grief and our anguish over to God, be happy and know that the Almighty, he's got it. It's in his hands. We have nothing else to worry about. To me, it's just no more comforting relief than knowing that the person who formed me in my mother's womb has my problems. Who better to have them? Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. This is when Solomon, he had finished the temple, and everything was complete and ready for God to inhabit it as their God. And he came upon the temple in a very, no one way to say it, but miraculous way, and everyone bowed themselves prostrate to it before his glory. And then God came to Solomon. And he spoke to him these words in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The things that really strike me about this, again, number one, he hears us. But he doesn't just hear us, and no matter what condition we're in, we have to be of an humble spirit. That's number one. Number two, we must seek him. He says to seek his face. In other places in the Bible, it says to diligently seek. But he says, once you do those things and you pray to him, he'll hear you, he will forgive you, and heal the land. Now, he was obviously speaking to the Israelites back then, but I think those principles still are much, I would say, viable today. And we should utilize that because we have no greater advocate for us than our God and our Father. Now, does this mean that God is like a magic genie and he's just going to give us anything we need or want? Well, obviously, no, that's not the case. So let's look at one instance where that God could not or would not give. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Let's look at verse 44. Obviously, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. This is where Jesus also poured out his spirit before his God. And so much so that he wept tears of blood. Just go ahead and read that. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, if you don't feel something when you read that, there's something wrong. Our Savior, our God, our Lord Jesus knew what had to happen, but yet he still prayed. I think that's an example of us. No matter if we think we know the outcome or not, we should still pray. But he knew the outcome. And he still went to the cross. He still died for us. God did not let that cup pass from him. He had to bear it. And he did so. I'm going to leave you with one last passage, though. That's in the same book, Luke chapter 11. And also in verse 11. Now, with saying, of course, that God's been a magic genie and he has to say no sometimes, I think we need to realize that when he can say yes, he's going to say yes. And I think that's evidenced here in 11, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Let's know that when God has the ability, or he always has the ability, but if he thinks that it's good, he will give and give freely. I'm going to say that I have seen this in my own life countless times. I would love to sit here and recount to you all the examples. It's interesting, my daughter often asks, can you tell me a story from your past when you were younger? And I try to think of one and oblige her. Or she'll ask to hear a Bible story of some nature. But one of the stories in my own life I'm going to share with you tonight. And I'm going to try to make it quick because I know we have others that need to speak. It's when I was young and I was a little bit aimless in my college years. I had followed my brother's footsteps because I knew no other path. And one of the courses you had to take to go in this path was accounting. Well, let's just say I wasn't very good at accounting. And I dropped that course, said, I'll take it next semester. Then the next semester came, and I took it again. I'll take it later. I dropped it again. Third time came around, I took it again. I was like, you know, I just don't think this is for me. So I was doubtful. I was sorrowful. I was scared.
That may seem kind of small, I mean, especially looking back at it, but when you're in that position and you're young, you think, well, my life's over. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. What do I do? So I prayed. And I literally got down on my knees. And I said, God, please help me. I don't know what to do. Please guide me. And I believe that he did. And let me explain why I say that. Some people may say this is coincidence, but I firmly believe it's not. I went and spoke to a counselor, and I said some things to him, and he said some things to me. And I said, he said, what do you like? I said, well, I was in high school. I kind of liked drafting, engineering, and design. Oh, yeah, that's a good field. He said, well, that's over at the South Campus. It's like, oh, okay. So I took 30 minutes and drove over to the South Campus. And I had no idea where to go. And I said, I prayed again. I said, God, I don't know where to go, and I don't know what to do. Please guide me. So I picked a random building. I had no idea what to do. Just walked in. It was completely empty. There was no, I was looking at the classroom, my classroom, I didn't know where, and there's nobody. Until I saw one door with a light on. And I went in there, and sure enough, there was a lady sitting in there. And I said, ma'am, I don't know where to go. I'm actually trying to find out, maybe a counselor to speak to. And she said, well, what are you trying to do? I said, well, I'm trying to find out how to be into drafting, engineering, and design. And she said, oh, I happen to be the drafting department chair of engineering and design. I said, oh. And she said, I said, well, what should I do? She said, well, take this class, and this class. And you can sign up right there as a kiosk. I said, okay. She said, well, I'll see you in 2 weeks. That's my career I have today. And God gave that to me. I have no doubt in my mind that I was put on this path, guys. It's too much to be coincidence. Now, when Hannah finished her prayer and she got what she asked for, I'm not going to go through it. We don't have time anymore. What did she do? I encourage you to go back and look. She had an eloquent prayer or an eloquent speech to God of praise and glory and honor to him. So should we be. We should be just like the one of nine blind that came back and thanked Christ. That should be us. We come back and thank. With our supplications, we give thanks. There's many times over and over and over again passages just speak about that. These are just some things that have spoken to me, and I hope that they touch you as well. I'm going to go ahead and let the next person have the song.
Number 506. When my love to Christ draws me, when for His birthday I see, then Lord, I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I was.
all the scriptures on the board are my reference scriptures. Judges 13. And for those that know this text, I think we're going to study that or look into the life of Samson. But actually, I'd like to look into the life of Manoah and what he says at the end of this text. Judges 13, verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, Marcia and I can relate to this somewhat because it was 12 years of marriage before Sam came along. Verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful, do not drink wine or similar drink, and not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he is from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite of God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.'" Manoah was moved by this event, and he prayed to the Lord for further instructions for raising his child. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" Manoah was trying to get all of what he thought he needed and to know to raise his child, who we know as Samson. He was trying to see everything. He wanted to see it all in its entirety. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may drink wine from a similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Now, by the way, the angel answered Manoah. We can tell that the underlying message was, Manoah, you don't need to know anything else. You're just going to have to wait. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" Now at this point, Manoah sees that his first question was answered as much as it's going to get answered. So he changes the focus from himself and unto the angel. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock of the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, because we've seen God." After seeing this event, Manoah was very fearful for his life and his wife's life. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would have not accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would it have shown us all these things, nor would it have told us such things at this time." Here we see Manoah's wife speaking to her husband in logical terms. Manoah was thinking that God was going to strike him dead. Perhaps subconsciously, Manoah was feeling guilty for asking too many questions, trying to see too much. Verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now Manoah could have been thinking about Moses asking God to show him all his glory. But Moses was told by God that no man can see God and live. God's glory is just too much for man in the flesh. This is found in Exodus 33, verse 20. Now let's jump to the New Testament. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Everything we need to know about God, Jesus has declared it. If it is not covered in the epistles and by Jesus' teaching, then we must conclude that it's not important. For we are equipped for every good work. As for verse 18, nobody has seen God. What about God walking in the garden looking for Adam? Let's turn to the text of Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam confirmed with his own words that he heard God, and he didn't say that he saw God. In John 14, and verse 5, starts a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Jesus is saying, from this point forward, you can see the Father through Jesus. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me yet? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Just like when Manoah got the same instruction twice, his disciples got the same answer at least twice from Jesus. Even though Thomas and Philip's questions were not worded the same, the two questions were pretty close. Jesus said, "If you see him, then you have seen Father." John 1:18 says that no one has ever seen God. So what is being said here is that while we're in the flesh, The only way we're going to see God is through His Son. Earlier this year, we had a solar eclipse. A lot of people were driving to the East Coast to get the best position to view it. My family and I, we watched it on the back porch, and it was just a partial eclipse in Texas. Of course, we didn't watch it straight on. I was using my welding helmet to protect our eyes. And just like the lenses in the helmet protecting from the ultraviolet light, Jesus is protecting us from God's wrath against sin and also His glory. Someday our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That is when we'll be able to see God and Jesus side by side. For now, we see God through Jesus. The Apostle Paul commanded us to know the Lord. Knowing Jesus is seeing God. Thank you for your attention.
Number 120, if you please.
Through that, through the week we've been watching marathons of James Bond, where he goes on different missions, and at the end of the day, defeats the bad guys and obtains his goal. But as Christians, I would like to say that we also have a mission, and that's to live like Christ. And how do we do this? We should just make it a habit, a daily habit to walk with God. So the first thought that I had was, as a Christian, we need to learn to pray, or at least we need to have that goal in mind, and we need to at least think to pray at least once a day, or in this case, however much that you need to pray as well. And First Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We should be thankful for everything that we have. And that's something that I got from this week, from just talking to my family. Like a lot of people that we see on a daily basis, they have a lot of things, but they aren't necessarily thankful. They think that they've done it on their own. But we all know that that's not the case. God gives you what you need, and even more if you need it. My second thought was that we need to serve, and that's Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We should always have a mindset to serve, even when we don't want to necessarily. We should always have a mindset, "Oh, I'm going to go and serve," and that's what most people do. So that should always be in our heart, to be able to serve others. And the third thought was to love, and that's from Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "And now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." I believe that's the very basic thought. As Christians, we need to love, and that's just something that we need to do on a daily basis, whether it's for each other, whether it's for friends and family, or even our enemies. We just need to learn to love each other, love our neighbor as ourselves. And with that, my final thought is to live by faith. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. It reads, "He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And also Hebrews 11, verse 1 states that faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. As a Christian, we understand that we need God. And what profits us if we don't have it? We can literally have everything, but what is it to our souls if we don't have Jesus? You can obtain him by being added to his body through baptism. And through this, you'll gain all the benefits that the children of God have. It may be discouraging for us to see other people who aren't necessarily in the Lord's body, who aren't faithful, when they just have all this stuff and they just reap benefits that we can't understand why they do, because their thoughts are so evil and they do things. But we have to understand that they don't have God. And with that, I can say, if they don't have Jesus, how can they be saved without him? We have nothing to lose because we have Jesus. We have God on our side. And if he's for us, who can be against us? So with that, I would like to end on that.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the new time and the new year, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the seed, bringing in the seed, bringing in the seed. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the seeds, bringing in the seeds, bringing in the seeds. Oh, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the seeds, sowing in the sunshine, falling in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by, bringing in the seeds, we shall come rejoicing.
He is free.